We're in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be starting in verse 57 today, reading through verse 62. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you for the admonition here to count the cost, for the admonition to be a dedicated disciple. Father, for the examples that we have of those who had other plans, Father. Lord, I pray that we would see this, Father, and follow you wholeheartedly. Follow you now. Follow you, Lord, no matter the comfort or the cost or without having a divided mind, Father. Just to simply follow you. Because you are who you say you are. And Father, you have done for us what we could never do. And we now have a relationship with you. Not a religion, but a relationship in which we call you our Father. We love you. Father God, teach us through your word, by your Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer, one of the Gospels, has written to us to show us the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is showing that in a very precise way. He was a physician, so he's being very precise in his presentation. He outlines everything very precisely, the birth of John, the birth of Jesus, that being foretold, and then their births, and all that happened around there, the ministry that John had and the ministry of Jesus, and how he's chosen the 12, he's sent them out, and now they've come back. And yet in all of this, what we have noticed, what we have noticed is that the mindset is still on a physical kingdom. Even with those closest to him, even with the disciples, their argument, just after they had gone out, they had healed the people, they had cast out demons, they had seen Christ do all of this, and yet just a little bit before what's going on today, they had a big argument. It was the great debate. Remember the great debate. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Hey, it's got to be me because I've done so much with Jesus here. So it was still a physical mindset that they had. This was a physical kingdom. And how does this physical kingdom work? And we're going to see that these people here that are talking to him today, I believe, still have that expectation. The expectation of a physical kingdom. What's going to happen here on earth? And that's where their mindset is, and Christ is forever trying to help us realize the spiritual nature of who we are, the spiritual nature of who he is and what he has done. Last week, what we looked at was the fact that mercy triumphs pride. The week before, we looked at that great debate and that pride that was involved with that, and Satan's darts being pride. It's one of the great divisive tools that he has. But last week we looked at the fact that they wanted to set up that pride. They wanted to be great. They wanted to call down fire from heaven to defeat his enemies, and yet Jesus showed them mercy rather than pride. What we're going to look at today is dedicated or convenient discipleship. Dedicated or convenient discipleship. There's three illustrations given. Each of them has a convenient physical explanation or expectation, question given from the people. And with each of them, Jesus answers with a dedicated, deliberate discipleship type answer. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, then we need to understand the spiritual nature of who we are, the spiritual nature of what God has done. We need to understand that because there will be physical obstacles that come because of that. First one is going to be the three illustrations he gives are three people who talked to him and promised to follow him or desired to follow him or at least questioned that. The first one is found in verse 57. We're going to see the physical comfort discipleship aspect. In verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." As they were going along the road, Matthew, in Matthew's presentation of this same incident, he calls him a scribe. He says, "This is a scribe." A scribe asked or told him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, this was an amazing thing because the scribes were appointed by the Sanhedrin. So the scribes were very much a part of the religious system. I don't think this man was insincere. I think he was very sincere. And if Jesus was running a physical organization, it would have been a very good thing to have a scribe. The kingdom, a new physical kingdom, would have needed it. And I think he understood that. The scribe did. And also, it would have been a very good notch in the kingdom against the religious system, against the Sanhedrin. Because here's one of their own who has come over and one of the experts of the law. It would have looked very good to have this man on your team. And yet Jesus didn't just fall over himself and say, "Oh, that sounds so great." Jesus knew his heart. Because look what he says in verse 58. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus, knowing his heart, knew that his statement was, "I will follow you." And I want you to hear that. "I will follow you." Okay? Keep that in mind. I'm going to refer to that later. "I will follow you wherever you go, so long as it's comfortable." Right? He didn't say that, but Jesus, he implied it because that's what route Jesus took. I want you to know that Jesus answers them according to their heart. Jesus always knows the heart, and that's where he puts his answer. Have you ever wondered why something happens in your life where it's like Jesus really knew what you needed? When you look back on it, it's no fun to go through. But when you look back on it, you understand that Jesus knew exactly what you needed, knew exactly where your heart was. Didn't let something else happen. It was just this specific thing that challenged whatever issue you're dealing with. Had that happen way too much. But he says, "I'll follow you anywhere." It sounds great. But Jesus says, look at the animals. Foxes, they've got holes. Birds, they've got nests. These are just animals that are going by instinct. And yet they have more than what I have or will have. They have a place to go. They have a home to go to. They have some sort of comfort level. And yet I don't. And he calls himself the Son of Man. I think this was Jesus' favorite term that he uses on himself. Luke brings that up quite often. And I think because Luke's purpose is to show us the humanity of Jesus Christ. But he calls himself, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He says the Son of Man has nowhere, nothing, not even what the animals have. No comfort zone to retreat to. So what's Jesus doing? Look back in verse 23. Remember this? They're going along. He has fed the 5,000. He has massive amount of people following him at this point. There are a huge amount of people. And he turns around in verse 23 and says, and he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Deny himself, self-denial, flesh denial. Deny himself. Take up his cross, which as we went through it, we referred to the sufferings that would happen. The tests, the trials that would come. and continue to follow me. What was he doing? He's doing the same thing there as he's doing here. People were saying, hey, I want to follow you on my terms. I'm going to follow you. I will follow you on my terms. And in this case, if I can have some creature comforts. And he turns around and he puts up a roadblock, just like he did in verse 23. Puts up a roadblock. He says, you're not counting the cost. You're not recognizing the totality of discipleship. You're not recognizing the fact that I'm not doing this so that I can be rich in this world, or so that I can have fame in this world, or so that I can be comfortable in this world. We're doing this because it has eternal value. And this life that you will live has eternal ramifications, not just for you, but for others. He wants these people, and I believe through that, he wants us to understand the spiritual nature of who we are, or who a disciple truly is. Because folks, if you've trusted Christ, you are a disciple of Christ, not one of the 12, but you are a disciple, because a disciple is a learner, a follower. And that's what we are. We are learners of Christ. We are followers of Christ. That was the first one. He's targeting his heart here as expectations. Excuse me. Let's look at the second one. Second one is the financial comfort discipleship. Financial comfort discipleship, starting in verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, Luke is the only one who presents the fact that he told this person to follow me. There are not a lot of people in Scripture that Jesus said, follow me to. There's only one that we know for sure did not follow him. This man may have, he may not have. We're not sure. We're never told. The rich young ruler, he said, follow me. And that rich young ruler said, well, you know, he didn't say it, but he went away sad because he had too many riches. He didn't want to give up the wealth that he had. Because Jesus, again, put up that roadblock and said, you know what? Follow me. Give away all those riches and come follow me. And that was the roadblock for the man. And the man said, you know, I just can't pass that roadblock. He was the only one that turned Christ down. Here, we're not sure whether he turned him down, but Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus wanted to help him to count the cost. He said, follow me. But this man had a plan. He wanted to follow him. He said, I will, but Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Let me do this first. And it wasn't a question. Right? In English, it looks like, well, please, can't you just, you know, let me go and bury my father. Do you believe that Christ would have said, no, you can't go to any funerals. You can never go to a funeral. You can never do your duty as burying your father. Okay, his father wasn't dead at this point. I want you to know that, because in the Jewish culture, and especially that tradition, there was 24 hours. When he died, you had 24 hours to put him in the ground. This man would not have been with Jesus had the man died. He was talking about going home, staying with his family until his father passed away so that he could be there to gain his inheritance. It's the only way that you were sure to get it, is if you were there to gain that inheritance. If he was the firstborn son, he would have got a double inheritance. So what he was looking at is his financial future. He was asking to go back and wait until his father dies, so he could care for that. But Jesus gave him a spiritual answer. Jesus, he didn't give him, he wanted him to see that his physical expectations were not as important as the spiritual nature of what he was talking about in following Christ, of what he was contemplating in being a Christ follower. He said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. the spiritual, and what he's talking about is the spiritually dead to bury their dead. Why? What does he mean spiritually dead? Well, those whose full concern, main focus was on what was physical. The inheritance or the physical, not the just the inheritance, but the concern for it's escaping me. The concern for what, how to take care of themselves with money. Resources. Okay, take care of their retirement. Let's go with that. I don't even know how to put it. But to take care of their physical, to take care of their money. To take care of their what they have physically. When that is the concern, when that is the focus, when that is the main, it's not wrong to take care of your retirement. It's not wrong to handle the family affairs. None of that is wrong. But when that becomes the focus, when that becomes the all-consuming focus, then we're not thinking spiritually anymore. We're thinking on a physical level. And he was saying, look, if you want that to be your focus, if you want that financial part to be your total focus, then there's a problem with having Christ as your total focus, because you can't have two. Somewhere else in Scripture, he says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve Christ and material. There's two kings, and that never works. So he's talking about a dedicated discipleship here. Disciples' concern is not for themselves, but for the souls of others. Christ knew his heart. He was pointing out the wrong expectations that this man had. Keep going. In verse 61, we see the last example, the last illustration, that of friendship, comfort, discipleship. Friendship, comfort, discipleship. In verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I will follow you, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. So that sounds good. I mean, that doesn't sound bad. But there's one thing I wanted you to see. Remember the first one? He says, I will follow you wherever you go. And the next one, he says, follow me. And I just need to go home and take care of burying my father, get my financial situation set up, and then I'll come and follow you. And this man, he says, I will follow you, Lord, but first I need to take care of this. I need to go say goodbye. I need to... If you look at Jesus' response, then what you see is, I need to go home and make sure that everybody's okay with this. I need to go home and make sure all my family and my friends are okay with me leaving. I don't want to disappoint any of them. I don't want to have any problems there. I need to make sure that I'm not doing something silly. All right? Because of the answer that Christ gave, you can kind of see that. But in all of these, I want you to see, he says, all of them, I will follow you. Yeah, that's in the future tense. It's not in the present tense. They're not saying, I am following you. They're saying, I will follow you as long as it fits into my plan. As long as I can have a say in this. As long as it goes my way. In other words, they're putting qualifications on what God's desire for us is. God's desire for them is to follow as he leads. Christ said, follow me as he leads. And all of them had a qualification, their own issue, their own plan to put in, either creature comfort or financially, or else just the whole relational issues going on. All of them had expectations of a physical nature before they could totally commit to a spiritual life. That was a problem. That's what Jesus addressed every time. If you look in verse 62, he addresses them here. He said he takes the promise of someday following, as long as it all fits in, as long as it all works out relationally, I promise to follow. He takes that physical expectations and he gives it a spiritual answer. Look what Jesus said. verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, and by that, that word is very emphatic. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus knows his heart here. He's talking about someone who needs to be dedicated instead of divided in their mind. He knows his heart. He says, no one, very emphatic, puts his hand to the plow, looking back. And the picture was the single hand plow that was pulled by an oxen. And the purpose was to plow a straight line, to plant the greatest amount of seed, to have the greatest crop. He says, no one who's doing that and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've got an illustration of that, but it's not exactly that, but it's kind of that. And I know Russ is going to cringe when I give it. But when we first moved here, we lived up on Highway 16. And we were going through an issue with the guy I came down to pastor with. And I was having a really hard struggle. And I could not sleep. I was getting up at 3 or 4 in the morning and could not sleep. And we had no TV. We had nothing to do at 3 or 4 in the morning. I'd read scripture and I'd pray. And it was just frustrating. So I talked to Russ. And it was one of those times, I don't remember, I think it was before you planted. Or else after, I don't remember. But anyway, the fields needed disc, and he owned all the ground around us. So I said, look, I'm up 3 or 4 in the morning. You got something I can do? And he said, yeah, I'll leave a tractor over there with a disc. This is his fault. I'll leave a tractor over there with a disc attached to it and a rake behind it. And you just go around the field and smooth it out. And I said, okay, great, show me how to run the tractor. So he did. So I'd get up at 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'd just go out there and take off. I did it wrong, by the way. Went around the... He told me everything I did wrong. Anyway, I took off, and I'd take off, and I'd plow that field. I wasn't plowing. I'd disc it. So I wasn't hurting anything. I was just discing, except for the fence I took out. But that was his fault, too. Anyway, he's going to regret he ever... I never told you about the milk, did I? Okay. Well, I didn't know that you couldn't just shift gears from, 14 down to 1 really quick. I ended up on the windshield along with the milk and everything else. I cleaned it up good. I don't think I ever told you about it. Never mind, Russ. But as I was doing that, I'd be going along and I'd follow. And I love to look back. Isn't it fun to look back when you're doing that? If you look back and see where you've gone, oh, man, that's cool. I've done all that. And I look forward, and I was 4 foot off of where I was supposed to be. I'm like, ooh, okay, well, I just redid it. He never knew it. But I'd be going, I'd be half the time I was looking back, half the time. And I know it's a lousy illustration, but I would get way off when I was doing that, because I'd look back and I'd be looking at the house, I'd be looking at the rows, I'd be looking at everything, and I'd turn around and I was like 4 or 5 foot off from where I was supposed to be, because I was looking back. And so that's just, it's a lousy picture, but it's a picture, so you can see. You can't look forward by looking back. What this man wanted to do was, hey, what if I'm going to do the wrong thing? What if I mess up the relationship? What if I could have done something smarter? What if I could have done something better? In other words, he had divided loyalties. Divided loyalties. The picture here is to dwell. He was dwelling on what he was or what could have been. What could still be. Do you wonder sometimes if you should have gone in another direction? If it would have been smarter to go in another, if I could have maybe served the Lord better in a different direction, if I should have stayed here, or if I should have done that, or if I should never have moved down from Minnesota, because I moved down and 6 months later I resigned. I thought, man, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever... Okay, looking back, you know what? Wherever you are right now, I guarantee God's using you. He can use you. Wherever you are. Chuck Colson, he went to jail. started a prison ministry that is unmatched, in my opinion. It's amazing what God can do when we mess up, isn't it? But this guy, his concern was, you know what? Maybe I should do something. Maybe there'd be a better way. And Jesus was saying, follow me. Saying, look, if you're gonna be devoted and dedicated, be devoted and dedicated. Don't keep looking back. Don't keep wondering. Look forward. Look at what he's doing now. So that was kind of what's going on. But there's the third illustration. To always be, there's always going to be testing. There's always going to be trials. Remember the soils, the three soils? The one that has the trials, the thorns that grow up, choke it out. Why? Why does it do that? Because the dedication is not, because it's not in the good soil, because there's not a dedicated, devoted discipleship going on. Jesus never arranged a convenient discipleship. He never encouraged one. Always a devoted discipleship. He showed the heart of all three of these folks. He doesn't accept future followers. I want you to see that. Remember what I talked to you, we'd come back to? He doesn't accept future followers. I will follow you as long as it fits into my plan. He doesn't accept future followers. He desires devoted disciples. People who follow him now. That's following Christ our way when we're talking about future disciples. And that's never accepted. It must be his way. Totally yielded and dependent upon him. You know, salvation has a great hope. Salvation is when Jesus Christ came, he died for us to offer the whole world forgiveness. Here it is. It's offered freely. When he rose from the dead, he offers life. Now he can give us true life because of that resurrection. So we have forgiveness of sins, we have true life, and he holds it there and he says, this is yours. If you've never trusted Christ, it's free. It is a free gift. He wants you to have it. He wants to call you his child. I would invite you today to consider his claims. Consider the truth that he paid for sin so you don't have to. But you know what? You need also to count the cost. It's a free gift, but it's dedicating your life to him. It's not just dedicating a little bit of time on Sunday. It's not just dedicating a little bit of time maybe during the day once in a while when I say thank you, please and thank you, I'm good. Right? It's not that. It's your life. It's your total life. That's why he says count the cost. That's why he gives that illustration in Scripture. The guy who set out to buy or to build his house, count the cost. Count the cost. The guy set out to go to war. Does he have enough men to go with him? It says count the cost. You know what? He asks you as a dedicated disciple, as a devoted disciple, love your enemies. Well, that's easy. Love your enemies? How about pray for those who persecute you? How about pray for leaders? World leaders. Even if you don't like them. How about praying for our nation, even if it's messed up at times? How about being a light in the darkness? How about sharing his love with others? How about preaching the kingdom of God, which is what he desires that we do in our life? Even if you have to use words, preach his love to others. Teach his love through your life. How about standing firm against Satan's attacks? How about working for the spiritual kingdom instead of the physical? Our physical kingdom. Submit to his lordship in your life. These things are all part of being devoted as a disciple. And it's not easy because it's not part of our flesh. It's not what we would do naturally in the flesh. But it still comes down to the question, what do you expect out of the kingdom of God? Comfort? Wealth? Non-committalness? Being a divided mind. You know, it's amazing how many people say, well, I can't wait to go to heaven because then I won't have this problem. Then I won't have this, you know, all of these struggles. It'll just be nice and floating around. And I don't know. Of course, we look at a glass darkly, and we're always wiping that glass trying to figure out what heaven's going to be like. But I think we're going to be learning a lot. I think we're going to be wowed a lot. But I don't think it's going to be boring. I mean, we're going to be judging angels. Go figure. Go figure that. I don't get it all. But I do know that instead of saying, I will follow you, Lord, as soon as it fits my plans, I will follow you. Then I'll be a dedicated Christian. Instead, make it, I am following you no matter what the comfort level, no matter what the cost, and not considering what I could have been or done in this world. Count the cost, because your whole being and your whole life is the cost. That's the cost, to become yielded and dependent upon him. Give all to him, and he will lead you, and he will provide physically for you as you truly need it. Not what you fleshly want, but what you truly need. He will provide for you. And he'll give you your desires, your true desires that he puts in you. Remember, he gives you the desires of your heart. He puts desires into your heart. They're God's desires. They're his desires from his heart, and that's what he'll give you. Because he's put them there, and he wants you to see his greatness. He wants you to see his provision and his power. And you know what? This all looks different in every person here. Every one of us here. It's going to look different. Because every one of you, if you've trusted in Christ, then every one of you are in full-time ministry. Even if you don't get a check from a church. I'm not the only person in full-time ministry here. I was in full-time ministry long before I became a pastor here. You are too. We are all in full-time ministry. So a dedicated disciple might be like Dad, who was a carpenter for so long. He was a dedicated disciple. My mom, a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. She took care of the family. Chris, a dedicated disciple of Christ. She took care of 10 kids. I wouldn't want that job. All of us have been completely different, used completely differently by God as a devoted disciple of Christ. Right? So it looks different in every person. It's not just being a pastor, just being a missionary. It all comes from God. Everything that he gives you comes from him. Everything you have in comfort, everything you have physically, everything you have relationally, he gives you, and you are to be a steward of it. And how are you to be a steward of it? Recognizing the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Using what you have to further God's kingdom. Using who you are to further God's kingdom. Letting him live through you. Yield to him. Trust in him. Depend on him. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. There's nowhere he will take you that he doesn't have a plan for spiritual growth. Maybe for you, maybe for somebody else. But nowhere that he'll take you that he hasn't got a plan for it. There's no greater cost than what he has paid. He gave his son. And he will provide all you need, truly need, physically. There is nothing that you could have done in your flesh that has greater true value than what he does through you. So just follow. Just trust him. Walk through that door of faith when God opens it. You know what? If you're not supposed to walk through there, he'll shut it. Isn't that cool? He'll shut it. I came down to pastor the church, 1990. He shut the door 6 months later. Then he blew it open again 10 years after that. Because there was still stuff I needed to learn. God knows that. I didn't know it. Made my head spin. I didn't know it. God knows it. Trust him. Trust him in that. Trust your daddy. Trust your Abba. Because that's what he is. In the New Testament, the word is Abba. And that's the word where Ephah will say, Daddy, Daddy. James will say, Daddy. That's that trust, that type of trust, where we go to him as our daddy. Trust him. He loves you. Be devoted. Be single-minded toward him. Let's close in prayer.